First John chapter 4, that's where we are up to. In our series going through this epistle on Sunday mornings. Who is on the Lord's side? I think that's very applicable for what we will be looking at this morning. So, how about we start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we can come and worship you, acknowledging that you are the God who reigns supreme, and that, Lord, we are on your side. And Father, we want to please you in our life. We want to serve you. We want to bring glory to you. And Lord, as we stop and consider your word this morning, I pray that it'll be your Spirit who ministers to us, and that, Father, we would be illuminated and, Father, encouraged through the working of the Spirit of God in our heart. And so use your word, we do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are many ways to depict the Christian life in order to help us to understand what it's like and to look out for certain problem areas. The Word of God shows or talks about the Christian life in various ways. It talks about how it's a race and how there are hurdles. We can get tired, but there is a prize at the end. And so that's the encouragement. Talk about it being a pilgrimage in search of a better place. Yet there are traps, there are detours, there's hills, yet there is a land of promise. That's the encouragement. But probably the one that's used the most in our general talk and also in the Word of God is the picture of warfare. The Christian life is like a war with battles happening in various places. We have an armor, we have weapons, and we have an enemy. And we endeavor to have victory over the enemy as we are in this world that we live in. And I believe it's fair to say that this battle that we're in has many wounded soldiers. It has many prisoners of war, Christians who have been defeated in the battle and they've never recovered. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians walking around who have wounds of bitterness or pride or jealousy. And they are what you could call prisoners of war, where sin has tied them up and just had complete control of them. And they've surrendered to the lust of the flesh in one form or another, and Satan has them exactly where he wants them. They're not out fighting for the Lord. He has them bound up in some form of sin or another. And if we don't want to be like this, well, then there are two important things that we need to be aware of. And we're going to be looking at this today. If we want to be in the battle and enjoy victories in the battle and not become one of those prisoners of war, we have to identify the enemy. We need to know who the enemy is and see when someone is an enemy. Also, we need to know where our strengths lie so that we can enjoy the victory that we so desire and what God wants to give us as well. These are two things that are essential in any warfare. I'm not a war expert by any means, but from what I have read, the problem with those fighting in the Vietnam War, particularly the Americans and Australians, was that they couldn't identify the enemy most of the time. They didn't know who was the enemy. The Viet Cong would assimilate into a village, and so they looked like they were harmless, yet at night they'd go out and fight against them. They didn't know who the enemy was. And so that led to a lot of atrocities and terrible things. They thought they'd just kill everyone and at least they'll know that we're getting the enemy. And that's awful in itself as well. And so it was hard when you don't know who the enemy is. In wars, probably the most dangerous enemy is the spy. Someone who infiltrates the ranks. And they become one of you, yet they are not one of you. They're not running at you, shooting at you, so you can easily identify that they're one of the enemy, but they appear to be a friend, yet they aren't, and they do everything they can to bring about your destruction. And so it's important to identify the enemy. That's the first thing. Also, in a battle, you must know where your strengths lie and then use it. No point if you come against a whole battalion of tanks, you send in the infantry. You know, that's a disaster. Especially if you've got all these jet planes that you can fly over and use instead. You've got to find your strengths and use it. If you're in the World War I in the trenches and the army is making a dash for you, no point using an old one-shot musket that you got from your grandfather when you have a machine gun with all the bullets lying there for you. Use the best thing for the war. Know your strengths. And even though this makes sense in a battle, often as Christians, we don't do this ourselves. We don't know the enemy, or we don't want to identify the enemy, and also we don't know where our strengths lie. But we see here in 1 John that he gives this very advice when dealing with the enemies of our soul. In verses 1 to 3, he talks about how we need to identify the enemy, and then in verse 4, he shows us where our strength for overcoming the enemy lies. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We have 2 points. Doesn't mean it goes any shorter, though, I'm telling you now. And so, first of all, identify the enemy, verses 1 to 3. Let's read what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, let me say that some people have taken these verses and used it as a mandate to go around doing exorcisms and causing demons to manifest themselves to see if they are truly of God or not. Now, I'm not going to deny that sometimes a confrontation with a demonic manifestation needs to be had. But I can say that as a pastor and a Christian, nearly hitting 50, I've never had to do that myself. So it's not something you just come across regularly. But I do know those who have had to, particularly with the movement of the tongues movement and where of this are these tongues of God or not. I have no doubt there are times when this may need to happen. And there's no doubting that Jesus and the apostles cast out demons at times. But I don't believe this is what these verses are teaching us to do. It does say, try the spirits. Question is, what spirits is it talking about here? And I believe primarily it's referring to the spirit of the false prophets. The inner man of the prophet. Test the spirit of these ones and see if they are of God or not. And how do you see if they are of God or not? Well, verses 2 and 3 tell us to see if they confess certain things. See if they say certain things. We're told to see if they are speaking, see if they are teaching doctrine that is in line with the Word of God, or if it's contrary to the Word of God. Then if the spirit of that person is teaching things contrary to the Word of God, then it's not of God. Now, there's no doubt that the influencing spirit behind a false teacher is demonic. It could be just through influence. It could be through possession. But in most cases, all you need to do is listen to the prophet or the teacher and see what they are actually teaching to find out it's of God or not. You don't need to manifest the spirit, or perhaps maybe the demonic spirit that's involved in that person to see if they are of God or not. You just need to listen to what they say. You see, all in this whole epistle, John is referring primarily to the Gnostics of those days who were teaching false doctrine in many forms. One of the key doctrines was that they taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but he was just a spirit that appeared like a man. And that doctrine denied some essential doctrines of the Word of God. It denied that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus didn't really become a man. God wasn't manifest in the flesh. They denied that by saying he was just a spirit. It denied that blood was shed for our remission. It denied that his body was broken, as we're going to look at today. It denied that Jesus knew our infirmities. And so this doctrine of the Gnostics was heresy, not of God. And all throughout this epistle, when John is looking at the Gnostics, he doesn't say, what you need to do is you need to go and manifest any demonic being that might be inside that person or being used to that person and find out if they're of God or not. He doesn't say that. No, what he does say is, see if what they do, see if what they say, portray the child of God. Do they walk in darkness or do they walk in light? He says in one part. Do they say that they have sin or do they deny that they've never and say they've never sinned? Do they love one another or do they not care about loving one another? Do they teach Jesus is the Christ or do they deny it? Do they teach that Jesus has come in the flesh or deny it? John tells the believers to test the spirit behind these false prophets by examining their doctrine and their lives. That's how he says to do it. And this, I believe, is what John is telling us here as well. He's not saying go off and try and get some spirit to manifest itself and to test it in that way. He says, test the spirits of these men and women who are coming along and want to teach by comparing what they say to God's Word. If it's contrary to God's Word and what we have taught you, then they are not of God, they are of the devil. And refuse them, reject them, throw that doctrine out, because it's of Satan and not of God. See, in this epistle and others as well, the Lord wanted the people to know that that spirit, that influence of Antichrist was in the world. And there were many false teachers who the evil one was using to corrupt the truth and destroy believers. And they needed to be on the lookout for that. They weren't to just believe every person that came along, or as it says there, believe not every spirit. Don't believe every person that comes and says, hey, I'm a Christian, I have something from God, and I want to teach you. Don't just believe it for that sake because of what they said. You need to test them and see if they are truly of God. Because if these believers wanted to pass down the truth to the next generation, they first must preserve the truth. So what they pass down is the truth. And that was the key. And the important thing for us is, if this is a commandment, which it is, it's a commandment to test the spirit, the spirits of these teachers. If it was a commandment for the believers back then, well then we can be sure it's a commandment for us as well. We are to test the doctrines, particularly the doctrines in regards to the Lord Jesus. We are to test their doctrine and test their practice, put it to the test, and see if these teachers that come along are truly of God or not. And I think it's vitally important today. You know, we live in a different world to what they did back then. You know, we can download a sermon from just about anyone, from anywhere these days. And although it can be a blessing, it also can be a tool of the devil as well. Don't just listen to anyone just because it's on sermon audio. You need to be careful who you listen to. You know, as a pastor here, I have to be very careful who I let teach and preach, not just when it comes to visiting preachers, but also regular teachers and preachers as well. You know, too many churches have actually been destroyed by the enemy because people have not considered the importance of testing the spirits of those who influence others through teaching. It's very, very important. We have this mandate here. Now, one of the things is you can feel very unloving, very judgmental. Oh, I shouldn't want to ask, I shouldn't want to check, I shouldn't want to make sure that they are right, because they'll think I'm holier than thou or whatever it may be, or they might just think you're being very judgmental. But the reality is, true love for God, true love for His Word, true love for God's people is someone who will test the spirit of that person and make sure they are truly teaching the truth. You know, you wouldn't see it, but for me, as the pastor here, I would say probably every second or third day, I either get an email or a phone call from someone wanting to come and minister to all of you. You might think, that's fantastic. You know, I could actually never preach. All right? I could have someone here every week giving you something. Some, I sort of wrote down some of the things that people have asked if they could come and teach you. Some want to teach you what true worship is. Some want to show you how to, or show me how to liven up our worship service. They want to come and teach us that. Some want to show me how I can get more people coming to this church. Some want to just come and sing to us and worship God in front of us, I guess. Some want us to experience the new awareness of the Holy Spirit. That's just some of the people that want to come. And I'm not saying all of these people are false teachers and have the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not saying that at all. But if someone took the attitude, oh, I don't want to judge anyone, I don't want to prove anyone, I just want to accept everyone on face value and believe everyone and have a very different attitude to what John is saying here, well then, if I had that attitude, you'd be having all different types of people coming here, teaching, explaining, and I'll guarantee we would be very confused and very corrupted. You know, I need to be careful as one of the leaders of this church to make sure that I try the spirits of those who want to come and teach from outside, and also try the spirits of each one of us who want to teach to make sure it's of God. But not only us as a church, we need to be careful as individuals who we allow to influence us through teaching and through teaching through song as well, I believe. Now, I say as individuals because in your home, in your car, who do you allow to teach you through word and through song? You know, in 2 John, it says there in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, it says, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, let's remember in those days, in the days of John, if someone wanted to teach you something, they either come to the church or they went to your house. There wasn't the computers that they can upload something, or the phones, or all these other ways that they can get into your house. They had to come and knock on the door. Can I tell you about Jesus and how he's this wonderfully created being by God the Father, and so on, or whatever it may be in regards to false teaching? They had to come to your house. And John said, when they come to your house, if they come with a different doctrine, and how do you discover that? You've got to test them. You've got to ask them. See, you don't just accept whatever someone wants to tell you. You test. And if it is contrary to the word of God, he says, don't let them in your house. Don't bid them Godspeed, because they're not doing the work of God. They're doing the work of the devil. And so, the question is, who do you allow into your house? I have to make sure that I don't allow false teaching into this church. But who do you allow into your house? Who do you listen to? Who do you allow to teach and influence you and your children without first having tested their doctrine and their practice? I think it's something very important to consider because there's so much teaching out there. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." It's good to test to see what is the fruit of a person's ministry before you start listening to what they have to say. We're told that we have a responsibility as those who are the church leaders to be on the lookout for men and women like this. In Acts, John, when he was speaking, when Paul was speaking to the elders there at Ephesus, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. As of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul warned the leaders, you need to be on the watch, because there's going to be those that come from without, and then also there will be some that rise up from within. You need to be careful of the doctrines of people. Test their spirits. And I believe we're meant to identify those who the enemy is using. You know, some I no doubt know that what they have is deceitful. They're doing it for corrupt motives, and they seek to deceive for their own purposes. Yet I believe the majority of them have been deceived themselves. They convince they're right, and they want to share it with others. Yet they are the blind leading the blind, as Jesus said. They have been deceived, and they go and deceive others as well. And so that's why it's important to reveal what they're doing is wrong and see if there is repentance, and if not, you reject. As it says in Romans 6:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned," and it says, "avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You know, when people come along, they won't accept that what they do is contrary to the word of God. We have a mandate, we have a commandment from God to mark them. That is, you single them out to show what they are like. And then you avoid them, separate from them, because they will deceive many. And so that's what John is first telling us to do. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as the pastor to identify the enemy and to test the spirits. That means I have to test the spirits of those who want to teach here on Sunday, Wednesday night, at youth group, and one way, those who want to lead in these areas, in ladies' Bible study, I have to make sure and test the spirits of those ones, as well as those who come in as well. Also means I need to test when there is a movement or a fad or some sort of new teaching sweeping the church in general. And I know that I'm probably not really good at that. Things seem to blow over and I don't have to highlight things. I admit that there are some pastors, that's all they do, and it can become a point of how about just teaching the Word of God rather than telling what everyone else is doing wrong. There needs to be a balance. But I do need to do it at times. And that's what John tells us to be doing. And so when you look out into your daily life and your world, do you say, Lord, where is the enemy? Who is the enemy Satan using to infiltrate me and affect me? Is this person someone I should be listening to and learning from? Or is it someone I should separate from? So that's the first thing he says, identify the enemy. And I think, sadly, it doesn't seem to be happening these days the way it should. Second thing is, see where your strength lies, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I can't say I fully understand the extent of this verse in relation to the believers dealing with the Gnostics. But what I do understand brings me a lot of encouragement. See, John declares to the readers that they are very different to these false teaching Gnostics. They are of the devil. Yet the believers are of God. There is a huge difference between the two. One are the children of God, the other are the children of the devil. And John wanted to impress upon his readers that being a child of God brings many benefits in the Christian warfare. First thing he shows them is they are on the winning side. Let me put the word ye in, because that's what it's saying. Where he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the first thing we discover. They're overcomers. They are on the winning side. John reminds them of the victory they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're overcomers because Christ is victorious. He has actually already won the war, so to speak. The day that he was nailed upon the cross and he hung there, he won the victory for us. And so we fight a defeated foe in that sense. And the Gnostics who teach falsehood were on that defeated foe's side. And you know, for me, that's a source of huge encouragement. Because I suspect you would agree with me or think in on the same lines as me that sometimes it's hard to believe that God is in control. When you see what's happening in the world, you think, wow, is God actually in control? And then when you see what's happening in the church, the universal church, makes you wonder, is God really in control when you see how it's been corrupted in so many ways and how there are those who seek the truth yet they get taught a lie? And sometimes it's hard to believe you are on the winning side. But then you realize that what's happening in these days is exactly what God said would happen. It's not out of his control. He said this would happen. And it brings relief. You know, he says in Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what is going to happen. People are going to get deceived and then they will go and deceive others. In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it says they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So even though the world seems to be so messed up with all the wars that are happening, with all the revenge that's happening, with all the moral bankruptcy, as just about everyone seems to be promoting same-sex marriage and the immorality of all sorts. And you look at the world and you see how evil it's become. And even though the church seems to have been deceived with devilish doctrines, and so many happily involved themselves with much carnality and greed, and declare that was things that once were evil are now good, despite all that happening, I can be very sure that my Heavenly Father still reigns in heaven and He's in control. Because He said, in the last days, this will happen. And I'm allowing it to happen to bring to pass my perfect plans. And the wonderful thing is that one day He will bring an end to wickedness. He will overcome Satan finally. He will judge the wicked who follow His ways. And whose side am I on? I'm on God's side. I'm one of the overcomers. I will enjoy the victory in the end. We're on the winning side. We may lose some battles along the way, but we can be sure that we're going to win in the end. We're going to have a new body. We're going to live eternally in heaven, and God will reign. And Satan will be punished and put away forever. And so, John first says, where he says there, my little children, who have ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But in this verse, not only do we discover hope for the future, we're also given hope for the present in the battles that we have to face every day. Because he goes on and says, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world and has great influence, yet, despite how great an influence he has, there is one that is greater in this world, and that is the Spirit who dwells within us. And this is when John reminds us how we can enjoy victory in this life as Christians. And if, as a Christian, we can grasp this and believe it and put it into practice, that's when we will see many battles won and not become those prisoners of war like so many are. You see, many live in bondage to sin because they either don't know where their strength lies or they don't believe it's strong enough for them. You see, for some, they don't know where their strength lies. They fight with a musket instead of the machine gun. And they try to live the Christian life. They have all these plans and set things and tick off lists and all these things that so they can live holy in this world and have victory. Yet they do it in their own strength and they don't do it in God's strength. While others, they're bluffed into thinking Satan's too strong to defeat. And I wonder if you ever feel like that. Maybe you feel like that now. Satan has convinced you that, yes, you can have victory in this area, this area, this area, but you will never have victory in this area. I am too strong for you in that area. And even though God may say, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, He's convinced you that it's greater is He that is in the world than He that is in you. And you think, God, yes, He may be all-powerful, but not so much all-powerful in this one area. And the way that comes about is, often, when someone has a struggle with a particular sin, it may be that struggle of anger, that dealing with lusts or bitterness or fear or gossiping or whatever it may be, you'll hear how God's word says this, but it doesn't seem to be a reality in your life. And so you begin to think, well, I know God's word applies to all these other people, but it doesn't apply to me in this area because I just can't have victory. And Satan has you bluffed into thinking that you can't win, and so you don't try. Let me read what God says. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, not most things. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:11, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is his common to man. And God will give us a way to escape. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now either God is lying, or Satan has fooled you into thinking these things don't apply to you if you are in bondage to something. Now, I'm not saying that any sin a person has tangled themselves up in for maybe months, years, or decades is going to be easy to free yourself from. It's a fight, and there's ups and downs, and some things take longer than others. But some people, they have the temptation to say, lust knocking at the door every day. Sometimes they open it, sometimes they shut it. But other people just leave the door open, they just live in bondage to it. There's a big difference between being in the promised land, where you are fighting the fights, enjoying victories, losing some battles, but you're in the fight to please God and doing what you want, to living in the wilderness in complete defeat and bondage. There's a very big difference. You know, there's a song. I don't know if we sing it here. I haven't heard it in Sunday school here, but 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Now, it doesn't say that exactly in the Word of God, but that's what it is made out. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Now, why were the 10 bad? Were they morally bad? Well, we're not told that. Were they thieves? Were they liars? No. No, they are considered evil and bad because they didn't think God was strong enough to defeat the giants in the land. And that became a reality to them. They never fought the giants, and they lived in the wilderness with no hope, and they died there. Yet we're told that 2 are good. Why were they good? Simply because they believed that God could defeat the giants. And that became a reality to them. They went in, they fought, and they saw the victory. And although Joshua and Caleb had to fight, no doubt they got tired, maybe they failed at times, these two men saw God give them the victory. They believe what God said. Can I ask you this? Are you like the 10 or are you like the 2? Do you see a big Goliath in your life and say, that one's just way too big for God to defeat in my life? And because of that, you've just been living in the wilderness, controlled, dominated by that Goliath. Or you like the 2. Say, boy, that is big and scary, but I trust God's word and I'm going to fight and I'm going to continue to fight until I finally wipe that thing out of my life. You know, we're told in 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Do you believe God can destroy those giants? Maybe just one giant. Or have you given up? Well, John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you've given up, been in bondage, maybe it's time to start fighting again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we're not alone in this fight and this battle. As soldiers of the cross, I pray that we would trust you, that, Father, we would step out in faith and take head on those things that, Lord, so often drag us down. Lord, let us be wise in our dealings. that, Lord, we allow ourselves to be taught by those who are truly of you. And Lord, I ask that we would be wise in discerning these things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.